For some weeks now, I've been studying, some months now, I've been studying the life of Jacob. And Jacob is a fascinating character. Actually, it was Hilda that challenged me last time when I spoke about Jacob that I need to do a Jacob part two. So this morning, we're going to do a Jacob part two. This is a fascinating life, and there's so many things that we can learn from the life of Jacob. So we read the story of Jacob in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and you can start, you know, chapter 27, 28, and it goes on to 32. Also, Jacob has been mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11. But there's a few things I want to just point out to you when I try and draw this picture of Jacob. He had three parts in his life. He had the first part until he had the encounter, and we spoke about that, the dream where he was lying on this rock or stone and the ladder that he saw and God standing on top of the ladder and God promised him, give him a promise about his future. And that was the first part of his life. He was born, he was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was the son, the brother of Esau. But he was second in line, and we know the story that he was a deceiver right from the start of his life, and he has deceived his brother for his birthright, and eventually, with his mother's help, deceived his brother to receive the blessing of his dad. And then he had to flee because his brother wanted to kill him, and he fled into the unknown, and he came to this place called Luz, which was eventually called Bethel, where he was sleeping on this rock, and then God appeared to him in this dream. And he had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. And then the next phase, the second phase of his life, was the story of Leah and Rachel. So he found Laban, and then he saw this beautiful girl, and he wanted to marry her, but there was a price involved. 7 years of work. He worked the first 7 years, and then Laban gave him the wrong wife. We know the story. He eventually married Rachel as well, and then he had to work another 7 years for 14 years. And then he stayed on another 6 years. He was in Laban's business for 20 years of his life. And then things became really difficult, and he decided to move on. Again, into the unknown, but with a promise in his mind that God said way back when he was at Bethel, God said, I will bring you back to this land. So when he left Laban, he decided to come back to this land, which we now know as Israel, although then it was the promised land. But there was a lot of anxiety involved. There was a lot of things that didn't go the way that he wanted it to go. And then on his way back, he heard that Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. And that caused another crisis in his life. And eventually he had the second big encounter with God. There was in between times where angels spoke to him. But here was the second encounter with God where he wrestled with a man of God through the night. And we're going to read a little bit about that as well. So I just want you to understand, to get this picture of the three phases in his life. The first phase, where he was, in our terms, totally ungodly. He had an encounter with God. He worked for 20 years. He put his head down and just worked. And he had to reap a lot of the things that he has sown in his life. But eventually, he stuck out with God. He walked with God. And then there was another crisis in his life. He had another encounter with God. And then after that, there were still things that went wrong. But he became the father of a nation, like God has promised. And today we talk about the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is one of the three. He played a key role in the foundation of our faith and the Jewish faith as well. So there's a few things I want just to point out. The 14 years that he had to work for Laban, you know, to get the wife of his dream. I remember, God, is the man here? She's gone now. I need to tell you this story. I decided I decided to go and ask her dad if I can marry her. We've been going out for probably, I can't remember, a year or so, maybe a bit more, a year and a half. And this is now the time. I was, you know, Shemaine's mum has got that look. I don't know whether you've seen that look in her. When she looks at you in a certain way, you and her see all the sin in your life, okay? So Shemaine's mum had that look. She inherited it from her mum. So when I walk into that house, I was very nervous usually. And her dad was a head teacher, headmaster. So he was quite an authoritative person as well. And although today we get on extremely well and I love them to bits, then I did not know them very well. So I was nervous. So when I had to make this big step, I was super nervous. It was a Sunday. I can remember the detail. I can remember the weather. I mean, I can remember the detail. We as us driving, it's about 45 minutes driving to this, to their house. And the nerve, you know, the sweat, your hands, everything. You're just nervous. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know he's going to say yes. But it's just the atmosphere. It's just a lot. So to take in. So I was driving there, parked the car. We walked in. And here was Shemaine's mom and dad and her little sister, who's 10 years younger. She was still at school at the time. And I thought, how on earth are we going to do this now with this little young girl here? Because I need a private time with my future in-laws. So Shemaine's mom, who was a good cook, she made this lovely meal. And I remember future father-in-law was sitting at the head of the table, mom, sister, Shemaine was sitting across from me at the table. And her dad said, let us pray. So we took hands like we normally do, and I took Shemaine's hand across the table. Underneath my hand was the pumpkin, the dish that her mom has made, cooking hot. While the dad was praying, Shemaine pushed my hand into the pumpkin dish. Because he wants to be funny. So here goes my hand, and it burned my hand, and I could not say or do anything, and I was holding back, and she was starting to laugh while he's praying. Sorry, Simon, I just had to tell this story. So he said, amen. I had pumpkin all over here, wiped it off under the table. She's laughing now. I was embarrassed. But anyway, long story short, in the afternoon, Shemaine's sister went out to do some homework or whatever, and the time came for me to ask that big question. And I said to him, I think it was Uncle, I called him Uncle Quiz, I want to ask you today of whether I can marry your daughter. And he was overwhelmed, her mom was overwhelmed, and fortunately, he did not say, you have to work for 7 years. I was so, so relieved about that. He just said, yes, you can marry without blessing, and ever since we have been. And today, Shemaine's mom and dad are just brilliant in our lives. When we go and visit them, we would make a little fire outside and have a barbecue, and him and myself will sit there and solve all the problems of the earth everywhere, from the economy in Mongolia to whatever in America, and it's nice to just have a chat about all these things. You know, and I think Jacob had that dream. He met this girl. He saw she is absolutely amazing, and the dad said, you have to work for 7 years. You know, when you want this woman, you will do anything. 7 years is nothing. And then he worked for 7 years, and he put all his sweat and effort into this. And after the end of the 7 years, he got the wrong wife. And then the dad said, well, you're going to have to work another 7 years. And he did it again. You know, and he got the right wife eventually. And then he stayed on for another 6 years. And in that period, God blessed Jacob. He blessed him abundantly, to the point where at the end of the 20 years, the flocks and the animals and stuff that Jacob had was more than his father-in-law, to a point where it became really difficult for Jacob now to live in this household, because Laban thought he was stealing, and eventually he decided it's better to move on to another place. And then it wasn't on a good foot. There were sensitive people, and there was, you know, his father thought they stole some stuff, and he chased them and couldn't find it because Rachel was hiding it, and all sorts of things happened. But he left because he could not carry on in this life anymore. And then decided, I'm going to go for greener grass. And on this journey, something of his past came up again. His brother. He hasn't seen him for over 20 years now. The last time he saw this man, this guy wanted to kill him. It was an even bigger crisis. And now we're going to chapter 32 in Genesis. And here, Jacob is now anxious. He is overwhelmed because he's just left in a difficult situation just to be able to face an even worse case scenario, his brother who wants to kill him. And then in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 9, it says, and Jacob said to God, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make you your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that night. He was anxious. And he cried out to God for this situation in his life, which looked impossible. It was a mountain that cannot be overcome. His brother, with jealousy in his heart, he thought, wants to kill him, wants to destroy every dream, everything that he worked for 20 years, everything that he has accomplished is now going to disappear in one moment. And he cried out to God and said, Lord, I have just come out of this situation. You've delivered me here just to face an even bigger one. What is going on with my life? And that night, if we go further in that chapter, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of the joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there, and he left. And Jacob left with a dislocated hip. You know, and I've heard many sermons about this prayer and this night of wrestling with God. And I appreciate there's a lot you can read in that, but there's only a few things that I want to lift out this morning. It is quite common knowledge that that was either an angel of the Lord or Jesus himself that was sent to have an encounter with Jacob that he will never forget in his life, because after that day, he could not walk properly. He fought with God. Now, I don't know whether you've been in a situation like that. I've never been in a situation like that. I had a fight against God physically in the form of a man. But I've been in a situation where there was a crisis in front of me, and I've cried my eyes out before God and said, Lord, help me with this. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he didn't even mention the crisis. And that's the thing that stood out for me here. Jacob's life was in a dangerous situation. He was at a place where he could be killed tomorrow. He was crying. He was crying his heart out. He was organizing his whole family into two groups. His wives and his children was taken across the river. He was organizing his whole life. And then here comes God and he says, I want to speak to you. Or he fought with God. And God spoke to him and didn't even mention the problem that's lying ahead of him. Have you been in that? Many times. You feel like, Lord, why are you talking about my name? There's a problem here. Talk to me about the problem. But you know what? God sees the whole thing in a different light very often. And so often we need to step back and say, Lord, what do you want me to talk to you about? Even in that crisis of your life. Because God sees the bigger picture. And say, Lord, show me then the bigger picture. And what happened here? The name Jacob means deceiver. And when God says, you will no longer be a deceiver, a planner, a schemer, because that's what he's done all his life with the sheep, with the goats. And here he saw Esau coming. He organized his people into two groups. And his wife goes there, and he organized this. And then he sent out all these presents, 5 or 7 of them, to give the first lot is so many sheep, then so many oxen, so many gold, so many this, so many that. And just to try and buy the favor of his brother so that his brother wouldn't kill him. He was organizing it all. And God says, you are not going to be called a deceiver or a schemer anymore. I will call you now Israel, which means God fights for me. And in those two names, God spoke the whole future of his life. Don't worry about your brother. Don't worry about the crisis that you are facing now. You are not Jacob anymore. You are now Israel. I will fight the battle for you. I will walk in front of you. And then he reminds him, you know, in his prayer, he reminded God of all the promises. Lord, you said, I must come back to this country. Lord, you gave me a promise that I will be the father of nations. You gave this, you said that. But it wasn't in here. It was only in his head, in his brain. But when God spoke to him and said, I will fight for you, it was almost like those promises then went down into his heart. And he realized it's not by scheming. It's not by planning. It's not by deceiving people anymore. It's by walking behind God so that he can fight my battles. Just walk in his footsteps. So this night was another key change of Jacob's life. And from that day on, he couldn't walk properly. So he wasn't that physically strong anymore. He could not physically fight the battles anymore. He had to submit to what God wants for him. And we know the story at the end when they met up the next day. Esau just came running up and just hugged him and grabbed him and said, let's not even think of the past. I don't even want your presence because I've been blessed as well. And there was a great reunion between the two brothers. And eventually their paths, you know, parted as well, but on a very good note. And Jacob's life story then ended with his 12 brothers who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the story of Joseph, and it went on and on and on after that. What an amazing life this man had. But being in it, not so amazing. For us to read it, yes. Can we identify? Of course we can. We are going through little things like that almost every day. And I want to challenge you this morning, as the Lord has challenged me as well many times. Let us take a step back and stop focusing on the problem. The answer of the problem is not in the problem. I shared that with Ken earlier on, and that's what he said, and really blessed me. The answer of the problem is not in the problem. It's far beyond that. It's far over it, because the God who solves problems sees this big thing as a very little thing, because it's far greater. When you face a scenario where you feel, I've just come out of a crisis and I'm facing a bigger crisis, this is the best place to be. Because Psalm 123 says, in the shadows, He will be my guide. He will be there for me. Wherever darkness is, God. When you read Psalm 119, verse 105, and you say, His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? Darkness. What is the use of a light if the sun is shining? So this guy was walking in darkness and he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I am in darkness, this is where the word becomes active and alive in me. So life will be difficult sometimes. There will be challenges. You will face crisis sometimes. But when the word says, your lamp is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's look at the promises which are far greater than the problems that we are facing. You can go through the Bible and then look at the promises. I think Jonathan spoke about it some time ago. Many, many promises of God. I will just mention a few. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. A promise of God. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ for good works. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Romans 8, I love that one. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation now anymore. It's like a promise that God has given us. There is no condemnation. Whatever I have done in my past, there's no condemnation anymore. Because I am in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Lots, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 2:6, Philippians 4:3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there are thousands more in the Bible. What do we do? What do we learn from this today? We learn, if there's a crisis behind me and an even bigger one before me, pour out your heart, but take a step back and say, Lord, show me beyond this problem. Because you are the God who is far greater than any issue, any crisis, any problem in my life. Let us learn from the life of Jacob. He was anxious. There was anxiety. He was to the point of a nervous breakdown. His family and his own life was at stake. And he was wrestling with God. He did it physically. He wrestled with God. And then God touched him and said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, I'm the deceiver. He says, no, you will not be the deceiver anymore. You will now be Israel. I will fight for you. And that was enough. And he stood up and he walked. And then God blessed him even more. Let's stand together. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, a lot of us are in difficult times in our lives, Lord. Even this past week, some of us have said, I can't cope with this anymore. Life is just so much, so difficult, so challenging. Finances, the economy, work, my health, my marriage, I just can't cope with it anymore. I feel I've just left a crisis in my life and there's another bigger one ahead of me. But today I pray that you will open the heavens above us, Lord. And that you will show us through the eyes of Jesus what you've got in store for us. I pray today that you will remind us of the promises, of the prophetic words that you've given us, Lord, and that we will not allow any form of disappointment or any form of depression or anger in our lives, Lord, but we will allow the Holy Spirit to lift us up and encourage us today. Lord, there is hope. Where everyone else has said that it is hopeless, you are the God of hope. You are the God of second chances. You are the God that will always lift us up, Lord. And even in times where we have made the mistakes and we are suffering as a result of our own mistakes, Lord, you are willing to pick us up again. We're stretching our hands out to you this morning and say, Lord, show us the truth. Show us the way forward. Let that word become the real, the lamp on our feet, the light unto our paths, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that today, this week, we will see hope. Lord, we will speak hope. I pray today and this week, Lord, we will have a smile on our face despite any circumstances, because there is hope in the name of Jesus. He is the source of our hope. We pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.